let's look at chapter 3. In the next three chapters, there are three distinct sermons in these, and yet all, and it's all as one sermon, even though it's broken into three. So he says, "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land, from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." The word here it's used, is in the imperative mood, telling us that it's a commandment. It's a command that God expects to be carried out. The voice of authority speaking is a thought. The phrase, "this word," points to the message itself. It's the Lord's word, not Amos's word, but the Lord's word. And back over in chapter 1, verse 1, it says the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen. And then in verse 2, he said, "The Lord will roar." But here, this is a word of the Lord, not Amos just was repeating what God had told him to say. So many of God's people never realize how important the word really is to us. It's so important to listen and pay attention to the word. And it isn't just memorizing scripture. It's taking the word into our heart that's important. So this word now is against the whole family of Israel. The whole family, the entire 12 tribes is what we're talking about here. There were many families in the Bible. There is the family of Ishmael. There's the family of Esau. There's the family of Jacob. But we're talking about Jacob's family, which includes the whole 12 tribes of Israel. Well, God has a family today in the church, doesn't he? We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." See, so today God has a family. Both part of the family is in heaven and part of the family is on earth. But they all have the same name, all the family of God. And when God brought Israel out of Egypt, there was only one family. There was Israel. And this was a special people, a special group of people that God was dealing with. The only family of God of the Old Testament is Israel. The only family of God in the New Testament is the church. And there's another verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 through 37. He says, "Unto thee it was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he brought mighty might instruct thee, and upon earth that he might show thee his great fire, and thou hardenest his words. Thou hearest his words out of the midst of the fire, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and he brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." They saw his power. They saw his might. They heard his word. But now it didn't have much meaning to them. In Psalms 144, verse 3. And the psalmist says, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Are the son of man that thou makest account of him?" They're his people. That's what it is. They're his people. And in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, we read what he called his people. He said that they were a holy people unto the Lord. And the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are upon the earth, upon the face of the earth. So the Lord didn't did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more number than the other people, for you were the fewest of the people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep his oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? So God proved his love, he proved his power, he proved his word was true to these people. And he's done that to us, and he's proven himself to be true and faithful. At least he has to me over there. And so if we don't serve him and yield to him, then his word isn't real in our heart. Jeremiah made this statement in chapter 31, verse 3. He said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with long, long suffering have I drawn thee." So this family that we're talking about here in verse 1 have been separated unto the Lord, and he expects them to remain separated unto him. Now he's done the same thing to the church. He separated us unto the Lord, unto himself, I should say, and he expects us to remain separated. Doesn't want us mixing with the world and the things of the world. And I guess during this time of year, God's people go to these office parties and they drink right along with the rest of them and listen to the dirty jokes of the rest of them. Well, this God wants separation, and he's going to have it. In verse 2 of our lesson, it says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Israel was the only one God had relationship with. That word known has a thought of close relation. And notice in this verse, it's in the past tense. This family belonged to God. Therefore, he treats them different than he would anybody else. They can't get by with the things other people get by with. And neither can we. You say, well, God don't, these people do this and that, and he don't do anything about it. But if I do the same thing, I get spanked. Well, God doesn't spank somebody else's kids. He only whips his own. He treats them different, that's what I'm saying, than he would treat somebody else. They're held more responsible for their actions. I think that's something else that parents don't teach their children to be responsible for their actions. Learn how to take responsibilities. That's what fathers teach the families. To the other families in chapter 1 and 2, he said, I'll send fire. But here he says to Israel, I'll punish you. I'm going to spank you. He doesn't spank anybody else but his own kids. So God knows all about them, and they can't get by with it. I think my kids thought I had eyes in the back of my head sometimes. Verse 3 and 4. Well, on down 3 through 8 is a group that we need to look at. But we'll just read 3 and 4 here for the time. Can two walk together except they agree? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he had taken nothing? Can a bird fall? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people be not afraid? Shall there be an evil in a day in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, and who can but prophesy? So these are 9 questions here in a row concerning the purpose of these, is to prove that Amos is a true prophet. His word is to bring convictions to the hearts of these people. This is the same Jehovah as they heard in the desert. The question number 1 here, the answer is no. there can be no disharmony between God and Israel. And the prophets also must agree with God and together. The way that they prove that they were a true prophet is when their prophecy came to pass. And Amos here was to be, if he was to be effective in his prophecy, his audience must know that this is the voice of God and not the voice of Amos. The proof of this was all true prophets will agree and they'll all walk together. And if those prophets that disagree would be false prophets then, because all of the prophets of God will be walking together and they'll be walking with God in harmony. There won't be any disagreement of them. In verses 4 through 8 here, the next four questions are in pairs. We have one great question. Number first one, can two walk together except they agree? And the answer is no. Then we have four questions in pairs. In verse 4, we have the lion. In verse 5, we have the bird. In verse 6, we have the trumpet. And in verse 8, the fear. In verse 7 is proof that Amos is telling the truth. In each, there is a cause and effect. Let's look at these questions. The roaring lion is a cause. When God roars, there's a purpose for it. Don't roar without it. The effect is the same. There is a prey, there is a reason to fear God when he roars. When he roars through his prophets, he roars through the word, he roars through preachers today. And they need to listen and pay close attention when he roars. Another, he says, the second one here, he says, the bird has a cause to fear because there's a snare, there's a trap there. Israel also has a cause to fear. The effect is to be taken captive. We have a cause to fear the judgment of God. It brings reverence. It brings repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance, we read in the scripture. It changes the hearts and minds. If people think they can just do what they want to and God is hidden and God don't care, or God is off asleep somewhere and he don't know what's going on, why, people are going to do many horrible things. But there is a fear of God. Then, and the third one is a trumpet. It's a cause. It's a cause to fear because of the war. It's a war trumpet. It's a sound of an alarm. The effect of evil is coming. That is the evil in man's sight, not necessarily in God's sight. Bad, something bad coming in man's sight. Catastrophe on every side. God sees the good that will come out of the judgment. Well, people only see the judgment. Then in verse 7, this could be a parenthetical thought in this. This is the basis of all prophecy. It's a warning from God before judgment. Same thing is true today. How many are preaching the coming of Christ today? Very few, aren't they? And yet there's enough word going forth that people are without excuse. I was watching, I don't know who it was, on television preaching, and he was preaching prophecy, the terrible conditions that was coming upon this earth. And he had a house full of people listening. So I thought, when he got through, I thought, well, those people are without excuse. They don't, if they don't hear, they don't listen. Israel was told, but refused to hear. We have the same thought in Jeremiah 43, the first four verses of Jeremiah 43. And so it is today. Preachers are preaching the coming of the Lord on the radio and on television, and there's not much change of attitude. I don't see people rushing to the altars, but one of these days God is going to judge. He's faithful to do that, and they'll stand before him without excuse. There's no fear among people today, and it wasn't then. The prophets are compelled to speak. We have to be. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says that though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for the necessity is laid upon me. Necessity of the gospel is laid upon me. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And I think that's most of God's true ministers today, is they feel the same way. Then verses 9 through 13, publish in the place, in the palaces of Ashdod, and in the palace of the land of Egypt, saying, assemble yourself upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold a great turmoil in the midst thereof, and of the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their places, in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down the strength from thee, and thy palace shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwelleth in Samaria in the corner of the bed, in the Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts. So after the prophet has the attention of the people now, and they consider the terror of the lion, which is a picture of Christ, his judge, and the terror of the trap, which speaks of the conditions of the tribulation, and the trumpet of war, this will sound, and bring fear upon them. He goes on to tell now the coming judgment. And this is in two parts. There's a political and a religious judgment. And we begin with instructions to surrounding people. The word publish in here means to tell it so others can hear, to make people to listen. And we say, publish it where? Well, he says in Ashdod and in Egypt. Why these two places? Well, Ashdod was a principal city of the Philistines. The temple of Dagon was there. It was a caravan route from Egypt to Lydia. So a lot of people were there to hear the word of the Lord, to see it published. On the other hand, Egypt was one of Israel's greatest enemies at that time. They all would rejoice to see Israel down and out, fallen condition. The leaders in the palaces are called to observe what's going on, like in a great theater, amphitheater. They see what's going on. And they were called to observe, not to get involved, but just simply observe this. In verse 10, that they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palace. And this is the reason for the judgment, isn't it? The word right here in this verse means right up front, straightforward, honesty. This indictment is on the ones who store up violence. These are the rich people that have gained by killing and lying and cheating. This is not what we see today, is the same thing. Political leaders today are guilty of the same thing. And then in verse 11, therefore thus saith the Lord, an adversary shall be even round about the land. And this is what they will see then. They'll see here, we had their condition in verse 10. In verse 11, they'll see the adversary. This adversary was Assyria then, and they came about 720 B.C. and took the 10 tribes into captivity. And God said, here, therefore, will I bring down the strength of the rich political people, the rich religious people, and their palaces were the loot. And this is where everything they got was stored, was in their palaces. Well, let's apply the thought today. The adversary of Israel today is the same area, Syria, Iraq, and Iran, and all through there. There's another northern countries. But when you look at them, and we see over there today two classes of people. There's the political leaders and the religious leaders. Right now, the political leaders seem to have more authority than the religious leaders do. But they're going to be held, both of them are going to be held responsible. of what's, what all these, and they will, they'll sign a treaty with them, they'll give away the land, and we read in Isaiah, they'll have a treaty with death and hell. In verse 12, we read that this is proof of the end time judgment. Okay, it says, a shepherd would kill, let's see, let me read it again. Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd hath taken out of the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear, the shepherd would kill the lion and take what he could salvage to the owner as proof that it was a beast had done this. And there was a law concerning this in Exodus 22:13, and it says, if it or another person's property be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, and he shall make not make good that which was torn. So we, at the time, they had the comfort of the whole bed, but not much comfort when Assyria gets through with it. It's also, I think, it's verse 12 speaks of the remnant of Israel that will be left after the judgment. God is able to make a new nation from just small pieces, an ear or a leg, but God is going to take them out of the mouth of the lion, two-legged lions. Well, as Paul said, he fought a lion in Ephesus, and I think he met two-legged lions there, 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. In verse 13, we have a call to the few that were left to hear and tell. There are three houses mentioned through verse 15. There's the house of Jacob, the house of Bethel, and the wealthy house. The house of Judah will hear first the word of God. The Almighty will speak, the self-existing one, with all power and glory. And then all 12 tribes will understand. Verse 14 tells us when. It's in that day. And this is future. This is today, when Christ comes, when he comes to judge the sins of Israel. This is political. During this time, we're reading out of the altars of Bethel. Now let's read it here again. They said, I'll visit the altars of Bethel. Well, the altars of Bethel is where they offered the golden calf of Egypt when Jeroboam separated from the 12 tribe, from the two tribe rather, the 12 from the two. He set up an altar in Bethel, and there he built a golden calf for them to worship. Set another one up north in Dan so they wouldn't have to travel so far. But this is both political and religious, because Jehoshaphat's attitude for the reason that he set up the golden calf was a political reason. He was afraid that the people would go back and get involved with Jerusalem again and he'll lose them. So he set up this golden calf for political reason. But it became a religious reason too. So we talk about the altars of Bethel. Here the word Bethel means a house of God. But they made it a house of altar, a house of idols. Anyway, it says, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off. Horns in scripture speak of power. And I think what we're talking about is false faith will fall away to be stepped upon. It won't have much value to it. And lastly then, the prosperity of the rich will be no more. No more prosperity of the rich. Riches was their God. And they put their faith in that. And the love for money. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. It doesn't say money, it says the love of money. And they covet after that money. And they have erred from the faith. And I think about this. When they do this, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, I tell you, it isn't good to run after things of the world and the things of money. It just has no value to it at all. Well, that takes us down. Let's see. No, I got one more verse. Don't I? And I will smite the winter houses with the summer houses. Notice how these rich had summer houses and winter houses. And the houses of ivory shall perish. Oh, how much they had. And the houses that they have an end, saith the Lord. Great houses. mighty houses. The prosperity of these people will be worthless when judgment comes upon them. All right, that ends that chapter.